reference to a child, a young child. Yeah, perhaps your boys and girls think that you're not all that important. But you just read in the Bible how the Lord took a child and put it right beside him. Yes, even took it in his arms, according to Mark, right in the midst of the church, of the congregation. And all those big people, those big apostles, were looking at it. And at the same time, the Lord speaks about who was the most important person in the church. For the apostles were just trying to determine who was the greatest among them. And that's how we understand, beloved, that this text certainly has something also to say to us. Surely, the most important person in the church must be present here. Of course, we would seek him or her among those who faithfully attend the church from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And that would indeed include our young children. Still, the question is, what does our text say? It could very well be that we want to say more about the text than the text has to say about us. For how many people would not get upset reading this word, getting upset with those haughty disciples? They should be ashamed of themselves, and even more so in view of that dear little child in their midst. Still, beloved, let us not judge too quickly. For does the question about who is more important, about who is greater in the church, not also live in our hearts? And let us then also take note, please, that the Lord does not rebuke his disciples, at least not directly. Instead, he teaches them and us a most important lesson, one that has been recorded for us and our salvation, and with a view to our place in his church, of both old and young, and a lesson for which he apparently has taken his time, according to Mark. He even sat down for it. And it was a much needed lesson, a lesson that even the Apostle Matthew had to pass on. So it is found in three Gospels. And without a doubt, the apostles have understood later that this question of theirs as to who was the greatest among them had not been a good one. But they still did not hide it from us, that this had taken place, that they had said this, or trying to be nicer than they really were. Thus, before we start to feel superior to those disciples, we better ask ourselves whether we too would be willing to tell others about our sins and about our shortcomings in order to be of some benefit of those others, so that others will not do what we did. More importantly, though, this text is not for us to give our commentary under the apostles, but in order to pay heed to Christ's actions and commentary on what lives in our hearts. And that's how we are going to listen this morning to what the Savior has to say to all of us by means of a young child, has to say to those important members of the church. So in our text, then, we take note of Christ's instructions on the place of honor in the church. And there is the need for this instruction, there's the content of this instruction, and also the promise along with this instruction. Now, beloved of the Lord, the need for Christ's instruction lies in that question of the apostles. They had been discussing, if not arguing, about the question of who was the greatest, who was the most important among them. And it was really not such a strange question in view of their past. Their special position as disciples had begun with the Lord Jesus. Many had called them to follow him. Some had been called earlier. That's how Peter and Andrew and some others had been called directly from the circle of the disciples of John the Baptist. They had been there before those others had been called to follow the Lord Jesus. And therefore, did those first disciples not have a more important position in the church than those latecomers? The question became even more pressing when the Savior chose 12 disciples among all the followers in order to be with him all the time and in order to eventually to send them out. And these 12 then were appointed at the same time to form a special group around the Lord Jesus. Still, it was felt more than once that the Lord Jesus made some distinctions even among them. More than once he had taken 3 among them apart, and seemingly always the same 3, Peter, John, and James. They had gone with him into the house of Jairus. They had gone with him on the mount where that wondrous transfiguration had taken place. And there were also other reasons to ask whether some of them were considered of greater worth, of greater value to the Savior than the rest. Time and again, the Lord Jesus had shown special favor to John. This, disciples were told, had been especially dear to his heart. And we also hear of special references to Peter. Had the Lord not said that he would build his church on this Petra, this rock of a man? The thought then that those 3 formed a special triumvirate among the other 9 was really not all that far-fetched. And then how helpless had the other 9 not felt during the time when the Lord were with those 3 on that Mount of Transfiguration? They had been totally helpless when it came to healing the boy with that evil spirit. And therefore, are those 9 not less than those 3? And with a view to their special task, would it not be important to know one's own place as well as that of the others? And that's how they have a lively discussion on the way. It is, however, a discussion from which one is excluded. They talk, they argue, but they keep the Lord out of it, the Lord Jesus. And that's not a good sign. And it reveals their questionable background. In the Gospel of Luke, the background is even drawn to the foreground. Luke does not give any details about the content of their discussion. He only reports the cause and the source of their discussion. An argument started among the disciples, we read, and as to which of them would be the greatest. And the purpose of the discussion was not of a practical, ecclesiastical nature. It was not an objective, church orderly question regarding the tasks and the authorities in the church. It was a subjective colored question, a question which festered in their heart. The one would like to be more than the other. Nobody thought in terms of, without a doubt, I am the least among them. No, everyone was busy about his own worth. And then they do not consider what they are worth with respect to the Savior for his benefit, but they ask themselves what they are worth with respect to each other for their own benefit. And no wonder that they kept the Lord Jesus out of their discussion. It was a question that only concerned them. Their questions and considerations had actually nothing to do with him. Now, beloved, it is not so strange that we raise problematic questions and voice our criticisms that we keep the Lord out of that. That we do not go to him in prayer to be enlightened in mind and heart before we draw any conclusions. No, I do not want to suggest that we do not do it as Christians. Of course we do. We do it because we are Christians. The disciples too are discussing here as the future apostles. And that's how we too can speak about our own worth, of our rights when it comes to governing the church, when it comes to having our input in the church and state freely, yes, liberally, how this or that should be done in the church. And in the process, let everybody know how all important that input is. And not often about matters of a practical nature, to which also our present time gives ample room. And that's how the disciples do have their reasons as well, just as we do. But the question is, beloved, do we discuss, do we deliberate just among and for each other? Do we as members of the church seek our own way, but then without praying with and for one another? Do we as members, does that not happen in marriage, that we give our reasons, our arguments, our rebuttals on a host of issues, but always behind Christ's back, without bringing it to the Lord in prayer? How do also the young people so have their questions and to be discussed at great length? But where does prayer come in? Yes, how often do we discuss them with a view to the Lord and to bring them before the Lord in prayer? Now, beloved, how often does that happen that we discuss things with one another without praying with and for one another? Well, that's how we prove that our heart is in tune only with our own thought. It's only drawn by what we wish. What we wish. And we would, just as the disciples, stand ashamed if the Lord Jesus would come and ask us, "What did you talk about last night? And what motivated you to speak the way you did?" Now, then all our busy talk, if not our contentious arguments, would have come to a quick end. And that is how Christ, our Savior, comes to lay bare our hearts. For how often does that happen that we want to go into a certain direction, a direction that governs then all our talk, our whole demeanor? And in the process, we might even make people believe that we only raise some innocent questions, seriously engage in a mutual discussion. But the Savior, he sees our heart. He knows our underlying motivations. He knows our true desires. Our true desires, however much we try to camouflage, cover them up with nice, if not pious, sounding words and arguments. Well, beloved of the Lord, it will then prove to be most beneficial for us when Christ comes to define our thoughts, our true desires. Indeed, he could have participated in the talk of the disciples, but he withheld his counsel, even though he knew what they were up to. But he lets them talk and discover for themselves that they were talking without going to him first. First to him. That they were arguing without first going to the Lord in prayer. And only then the Savior inquires about what they were so busy with. Oh, how it must have put them to shame that Christ had to ask them because they had failed to ask him first. And that's how finally the truth comes out. And that's how the need for Christ's instruction comes to light. Its need does not in the first place concern the problem of 12 verses 3. That would not have given any problems if the heart had not striven for the place of honor above the others. Actually, by now, the Savior had already given enough instruction regarding this matter. Disciples could not really come to the Lord with, "What about that Peter?" For the Savior has already pinpointed his position of leadership at Caesarea Philippi. And he also could not have come with, "Why were the nine of us not able to heal that boy with that evil spirit?" For the Lord had already told them that it had been the result of their lack of faith, their lack of prayer and fasting. Actually, he had already revealed enough for every disciple to do his own work and his own given place to accept that. Actually, there was nothing left to ask the Lord Jesus. And that's how there is only one pressing question left. Which of them would be the greatest? The Savior is now going to instruct them on that question. Still the need for it to put them, yes, indeed, the need for it puts us and them to shame. Indeed, how often don't we need to hear that instruction anew? No, not because it has not been said yet, but because our heart tends to tune it out when we hear it. Indeed, it's nice to hear those sermons from week to week, but the fact that we really need them is not so nice. Yes, they are more needful, beloved, than we really think. During our busy work weeks, during our mutual talk and walk. And that's how Christ comes to address us, question us. Where have you been so busy with? And would we then not feel often ashamed, not daring to tell him what really motivated us, moved us in our talk and walk of every day, in our life situation of every day, including our church life? And that's where the Savior wants us to be then, so that we will listen to what he has to say. For the Lord Jesus knows what lives in our heart as to what we are thinking. And he shows that to his disciples. Now, it is a wondrous kind of instruction. For at first glance, you would say that it had not much to do with the matter at hand. We read, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had it stand beside him, a child of a young age. He even took it in his arms, according to Mark. But a child that could also stand on its own 2 feet could stand right beside him in the midst of them. And then after this wondrous action, the Lord Jesus says something about welcoming, receiving that little child in his name. Yeah, well, what has that to do with the question at hand as to who is the greatest among the disciples? It has been suggested that the Savior would wanted to make it clear here that we should have love for what is small and insignificant, in the sense of that we should not look up to those in high places, but watch out for the downtrodden, for those of low esteem. Others suggest that the Lord took the child to warn against haughtiness, not to pretend to be more than we are. And still, however, many of those thoughts are good, it does not do justice to our text. The Lord Jesus does not say, be like this little child, but he speaks about welcoming, receiving a little child such as this. He praises the one who receives it in his name. Now this instruction, beloved, is a stark contrast to what moves the disciples. They had asked, what's our position? And now the Lord Jesus asks, what to you is the position of the people whom you will address one day? With this strange saying, the Savior reminds the disciples that the question is whether they will carry out their work as his apostles. They have not been called to be something themselves, but to mean something for others. Christ sends them out, and others must be prepared to receive their word in order to be saved. That must be and come out their point of view. And when the disciples look into that direction, then the question is not, are we more than the other apostles, but is my position going to be of benefit to those who are placed on my way? That's the question. And that's how the Lord Jesus makes clear that when the people will receive the office bearers, the apostles as office bearers, because then all things will be well. No, they don't have to receive Peter because he's Peter. But hopefully they will receive him in the name of Christ. The name of Peter is actually of no significance here, as long as the name of him who had sent Peter is honored. That, we understand, that's most important of all. And that's how this instruction of the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples of their appointment on the Mount and of the special mission with which he had charged them. At the time he had spoken of their task for the people of Israel and of their being received or rejected by them. And they had been busy with that task. But now the time has come of Christ's suffering. Now the disciples are to stay with him during this time of silence, of non-preaching. And what do they do now? With all their talk about who of them would be the greatest, they are in the process of forgetting that the suffering and rejection of Christ the Savior would in the near future become the means for them to go beyond the borders of Israel, to go out into the whole world. And that's how they abuse this period of silence, by determining their own position, while the Lord Jesus serves them in this last period of silence by being the least among them. And that's how the Lord Jesus, with those words, encourages his apostles to keep an eye on their mission. The interest of the people of Israel in him as the promised Messiah, as we know, is waning. It's becoming less all the time. The question will then not be whether the disciples have enough manpower, but whether they can muster enough honor to make and leave an impression in the kingdom of God that will be of no consequence. The question is whether they will be able to address and receive the people of Israel in his name, and at the rejection of his name, whether they will be able to address and receive the people around the world in his name. Even if someone receives only a little child in his name, he will be honored. He will surely be honored by the one who sent them. And then the Lord Jesus speaks of this little child. Now, then he does not mean that the apostles have to act and go around like little children. No, mature men will be sent out. After all, to preach the gospel is no child play. But that preaching does concern this child. This child, it says, let itself be taken up in Jesus' arms, and lets itself be put next to him, and leans on him, and does not run away. And such a childlike attitude is most telling. And that's how the Savior comes to compare his apostles to this child. The point then is not who you are and whether you are more or less than others, but the issue is whether the Lord Jesus will carry you like a lamb and make you a sheep of his flock. That's all important. And therefore not our worthiness is decisive, but Christ's compassion over us lost sinners. You do not have to be more than a little child in order to know and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as the only Savior and let yourself be gathered right next to him. And that's what should determine our behavior, also and especially as office bearers in this household of God, that there is nothing greater than to receive and to welcome and to speak to a sinner as a child of God, as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's how the highest place in the church is right here at the baptismal font. For that's where a person is baptized into the name of the triune God. That's where that name of Christ has come to cover our existence in this life and in the life to come. Well, beloved, do we all, both members and office bearers, consider to be the greatest and most significant moment in our life? A moment to remember, a moment to be reminded of, as well as a strong foundation from which and on which to work as members and especially as appointed office bearers in the midst of this assembly of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? As appointed office bearers. For the Lord Jesus does not do away or denies every distinction in the church. The church is not an equalizer. There are differences in the church. We're not all Petras, a Peter, or a favorite disciple like John. And often we will have to say, my position is less than his, and I have received a lesser place than he. And his last word on the matter, the Lord Jesus continues to speak of one who is the least. But most importantly, it is said also of him who is the least that he will be great, great in the kingdom of God. Not the greatest, as it was put in NIV, but he or who will be great, as in the original, and as probably translated also in the New King James Version and in our version. And that's how we see that the Savior does not turn things around. He does not say, the least will be the greatest. For then the Savior would actually end up again with that wrong question of the disciples of who is greater, greatest, or most important in church. But the Savior uses the element of comparison. Element of comparison in order to teach us that it is not a matter of being greater than another person, but about being great. Period. This promise of being great is also for people who have received a lesser place or position. They will still all be great. You don't become any the lesser in the sight of God if you have a lesser place, position than others. We have all been accepted by God with equal love, and there will be a reward for everyone. Nobody ends up with nothing. All the righteous in Christ will shine as the sun in the kingdom of God. Now, mind you, beloved, the promise of being great is not for the least without any more, but for people who are the least among you all, we read. There is a restriction and a condition. God does not praise the least in a third world country. Also, our being the least is not a price with which we can pay God. But Christ has blessed the communion of saints, and it makes all of you, believers who have been called, called to be great. And therefore, let everyone take his place as assigned to him, as Peter, John, and as James, as one of the three or one of the nine, a caretaker, an elder, as minister, as deacon, as a widow, and as a man or a woman or a boy and a girl. I do not say that there are no differences in the church. There are. The church is not uniform. Church makes use of us in different ways. It also brings along that there are those who are more in the church who carry a special office. The place of the young is subordinate to that of the elderly. The place of the woman to that of the man. But when we then accept this in faith and take our different positions in the church, do we then think in terms of who is the greatest, the most important person in church? Well, what a question. How we not realize how totally wrong that question was and is, and how we are called never ever to think in those kind of categories. No, as members of Christ, there's only room here to rejoice in the place and position assigned to us, thanks to the love of God in Christ. And that's how we all go to work, both as members and as special office bearers, and keep reaching out to each other, to both old and young, and receive and welcome each other in the name of Christ. For then, and only then, we will be great in the kingdom of God and in the church of Christ. Amen.